but we are beginning the next part of our series. So we are in the series Guided by the Truth. Today we're talking about theology proper, which is just the study of God, and we're going to talk about specifically God the Father today. And our main anchor text for today, as and by the way, this is probably a section that we're going to have to cover more than just one Sunday. So you're probably going to be here with me for at least two Sundays for this topic. I'm excited about it, though. This is some of my favorite stuff. I'm kind of nerding out with you guys, and so that's exciting. But as we talk about theology proper, the verse that is the anchor verse for this text is Exodus 3:14. But before we get into today's sermon, let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time you've allowed us to get together and study and look at your word. God, we ask that you would be blessed. We praise you that we get to study and look at your attributes and your name and the things that go along with that. God, we give honor and glory and praise to you, for you are good and worthy. As we think of some of our favorite hymns, like the one by Charles Smith that says, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise." And we do praise your name today. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Please prepare our hearts and our minds as we look at your word today, as we discover more and more of who you are. In your Son's name we pray, amen. And so as we jump into theology proper, like I said, the verse that I really want to talk about today is Exodus 3:14. That's our anchor verse. It says, "God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So Moses, before he goes in, he says, who should I say sent me to you? He says, I am who I am. You don't need to worry about that. This is who I am, and I sent you. So the first thing that we need to talk about when we talk about theology proper and God is going to be, of course, the Trinity. God is a Trinitarian God. Now, the name Trinity does not come forward in Scripture, but that doesn't mean that its principles aren't there. And so we need to remember that Trinitarian belief, the God of the Bible, is a triune God. There is Father, Son, and Spirit. There is one God, yet in three persons, all right? And so even though the term, the word Trinity, doesn't happen in Scripture, we do know that it is clear that God's Trinity is seen in Scripture, some of them being in ones like in Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, Jesus answered him, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And of course, Jesus is referencing the Old Testament, and in Mark 12, I'm sorry, he's referencing Deuteronomy 6. And of course, this is the great commandment. There is one and only God. We can serve one and only one God. But then in Genesis, we see that it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so we see even from the very beginning, the book of Genesis, that God is one God, the Creator God, but in three persons. There are some other places in Scripture where we talk about, or where Scripture talks about the Trinity. In creation, through the Son and through the Spirit, John 1:3, Colossians 1:16-17, 1 Corinthians 8:6, Hebrews 1:2-3, or through the Spirit, Genesis 1:2, Job 26:13. Job 33:4 or 34:14-15 or Psalm 104:30. It talks about the Father and the Spirit both being participants in our redemption. We see that in 1 Chronicles 17:21, Isaiah 63:16, Galatians 4:4-5. We see that redemption is also through the Spirit, Hebrews 9:14, Romans 8:11, and sanctification happens from through the Father and through the Son. We see that in texts like John 17:17, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and Ephesians 5:25. Listen, I know I just rambled off a whole bunch to you. What you need to understand is the biblical view of God is a triune God. The word Trinity isn't in Scripture, but Scripture is replete with evidence of the Trinity of God. Jesus referring himself as equal to God when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." People baptizing and being told to baptize, Jesus being told to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus being crucified, partially because the Pharisees understood him to be blaspheming as he said that he was equal with God. And so in Scripture, we see time and time and time again that there is the Trinity. And so as we look at theology proper, we have to understand that the names of God are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's other names of God too, right? And so as we think of those names of God, I want to cover some of those with you. Some of them are from Yahweh, which is the God of Israel, the God over Israel, this Yahweh God. And so there's how can I put this best for you to understand? So in Scripture, it talks about Yahweh, but then there's like a something added on to the end. So like Yahweh Jireh or Jehovah Jireh would be the Lord who provides, or Jehovah Nissa would be the Lord my banner. And so Yahweh is like the engine, and then the second part is like the cars on the train that end up being parts of who God is. And we see who God is based on his names. And so some of those are the Lord of hosts, the Lord who provides, the Lord who is healer, the Lord who is my banner, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who is peace, the Lord who is my shepherd, the Lord is our righteousness, or the Lord just is. Yahweh is, right? And then there's another part of name for him that would be L. So in your Scriptures, when you see a capital L-O-R-D in your English version, that would be Yahweh, right? But so we also have the L, like El Shaddai, which is God Almighty, or El Ion, which is God Most High. And so he has all these other names, God Everlasting. But he's also referred in Scripture as other things like Rock, or Father, or capital L, lowercase O-R-D, as like a king. God has all these different names in Scripture, and all of these different names show us small windows into these different attributes that comprise and make up God. And rest assured that as we talk about this for the next 20-something minutes that we have left, like I said, we're not going to get through all of this, so we'll have to come back next Sunday, but we can spend all of eternity looking into who God is and exposing more and more of his character and more of his attributes. I am excited that we get to go into this. And so what we're going to do next, so we've talked about the Trinity, just real briefly, there's books on that, and I can recommend some to you. So if you're curious, look into that. We've talked about some of the names of God, and if you want to know more about that, there's books on that, and I can recommend some of those to you. That would be a really cool study for you sometime, actually. But what I want to get into today for the meat of our discussion is the attributes of God. I want to talk about with you the attributes of God. And so as we talk about theology proper, and as we look at the attributes of God, there are two different classifications of God's attributes. There are the incommunicable attributes, ones that we can't understand really. We can talk about using language, but to understand them, they're not really understandable to us. And then there's the communicable, right, attributes, which means these are attributes that God can share with creation, and he does share with us in some degree, so that we can not only understand them and communicate them, right, but we can also live them out and understand them in our physical, emotional, spiritual selves, mental capacities, right? And so as we look at these, the attributes of God, the first one that we're going to talk about are his incommunicable attributes, ones that we cannot really understand because they go beyond our comprehension. The first one, of course, is going to be his independence. God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything, yet we and the rest of creation can glorify him and bring him joy. And so we need to understand that God is not up there in heaven thinking to himself, or wanting to create us because he somehow was lacking something. God is completely independent of us. He does not need us to survive. He does not need food to survive. He does not need water to survive. So when I talk about God as independent, it is independent in the strictest sense of the term. He needs nothing or no one. Yet, God can still receive joy and glory through us. That is amazing. It says in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then in Job 22:2-3, "Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right? Or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless?" And we might say, well, of course God wants us to make our ways blameless, right? Of course God wants us to be righteous and just. But here's the thing. Does God gain from our righteousness? Does God gain from our justice? This is one of those conversations that we would have. So if Jesus saves you and then you do the works of God, if you weren't to do those works of God, right? If you weren't to be faithful in those things, would God somehow be lacking because you weren't doing those things he commanded you to do? And the answer is, of course not. We can be as sinful and as wicked as we ever thought we could be, and God will still not lack anything. And we can praise and thank and be as glorious and righteous and just and holy as we ever want to try to be, and we never add anything to God. And so this is what it means for God to be completely independent of anything. God needs and lacks nothing. He's independent. So the first question based off of this is, how can this cause you to rejoice? How can this cause you to be glad for this truth that God is completely and utterly independent of all things? One thing that brings me joy for is because that helps me to understand that no matter what I do, God doesn't need some kind of level of righteousness from me, that he will accept me and take me just as I am, and that regardless of how I perform in this life, he is fine. The next attribute that is incommunicable is his immutability, meaning God is perfect in his unchangeability of essence, character, purpose, and promises. Immutability is one of those 50-cent words. It just means that he does not change. God doesn't change ever. And so here's the thing. God never had to learn something. He never had to grow. God doesn't change in that his power doesn't diminish or increase. And by the way, all of these attributes, this is going to be the rest of your week. Just the rest of this week, each day, pick one of these attributes and just spend the day meditating on how God is this attribute. Because what we need to remember too is God is all of these attributes 100% of the time. Okay? So none of these attributes ever change. And that's part of this one, his immutability. He doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Psalm 102:25-27 says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." And then in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God doesn't change. He never changes. He never changes in his essence, in his character, in his purpose, or in his promises. How can that cause you to rejoice and bring glory to God today? Let me tell you how that brings me to praise God and to glorify him today. If God never changes, that means his love for me never changes either. That means his desire for me never changes. That means, wrap your mind around this, that means that before the foundation of the world, his love for you was there and never changed. we have a hard time understanding eternity and things like that because we live on a timeline, right? I can't experience anything outside of my timeline. But even if I screw up really bad tomorrow, God doesn't change. So his love for me is the same today as it is after tomorrow. God doesn't change. He's immutable. And so therefore his power to save never changes. His promises never change. Man, these attributes should cause your hearts to sing as we go through them. His next attribute that is incommunicable to us that I want to talk about with you is his infinitude, meaning he is everlasting. He is infinite. This kind of is like immutability, except for so one is he doesn't change. This one is he has no end or no beginning. God has no beginning, no end, or succession of moments in his own being. And he sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts in time. He is infinite. This is amazing. God doesn't see things the way we do. This is why when we sin, we deserve punishment eternally, because we live on a timeline. God views the timeline outside of it. So when I sin here in the timeline, he still sees it way over here. In fact, he sees it all the time because he's outside of that timeline. And so his infinitude speaks to his justice and his mercy and his grace and why he has to punish sin the way he has to punish it. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We experience beginnings and ends. We experience starts and ends, but God doesn't. God is outside of all those things. And so he was there at the beginning of creation, not because he was there and then one time he wasn't, but because he was always there. And then at a point in time for us, he acted within that time. Same with Jesus. It says at the perfect time, Christ came to die, right? Or Job 36:26, "Behold, God is great and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable." Or 1 Timothy 1:17, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." These are the things. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and as Paul gets caught up in these attributes of God, he just can't hold it in anymore, and his heart just starts to sing out, "Praise be to the God of ages, the God who is immortal, the God who is infinite, the God who has no end." My friend, he is everywhere. He has no beginning, no end, no succession of moments, yet he acts within time, meaning that for when Jesus was here and he placed him here on the earth during that period of time, and there will be a time where he comes again, that during that time in between there where you and I exist, he is able to see all things and then act individually in timepieces. How should this cause you to rejoice? Well, listen, are you going through something right now that you need him to interact with? Did you know that when you pray now, he heard that thousands of years ago? And that when you pray now, he will hear that thousands of years from now before. And so there is nothing outside of his control. There is nothing outside of his foresight. He has seen it coming and he will interact in time. Although we are temporal beings, he is outside of that. So he can interact however he chooses for the best possible outcome. Which brings us to his next incommunicable attribute, his omniscience. Means that he knows all things. God has perfect knowledge of himself, of all actual things outside of himself, as well as all possibilities, should his will be exerted in them. Now, this is a mouthful. Omniscience means that he just knows all things, right? But we need to talk about that, because omniscience doesn't just mean he knows all things that we know, like science and mathematics and, engineering and things like that. No. God knows all things even of himself. Because he is infinite, because he is eternal, because he is all powerful, he has the ability to know himself perfectly. Which among us can even say anything close to that? I'm constantly learning new things about myself. I'm constantly learning new things about my wife. She's learning new things about me. God knows all things, not only actual things outside of himself, like, you know, the color of your eyes or the color of your hair or your favorite color that there is, right? If we're going to stick on the color train, but also as well as all possibilities that ever would be. If you could think of it this way, take a stack of paper. I think they're called a ream, right? So take a ream of paper, and every single paper is a possible reality. And on each one of those papers, right, they're big enough where you could write all of the world's events that have ever taken place from the beginning of time to the end of time on that one sheet of paper. And then each paper has a different one because each paper is a different possibility. God not only knows all things on a single sheet of paper, he knows all things on every single sheet of paper. God is all-knowing. He knows all things. He knows all things that are possible outside of himself should he exert his will. And that's important to put that because God can't know things that are impossibilities, meaning that God would never do them. They're outside of his character. How could God know that? Isn't that amazing? And so we see this in things like 1 Kings 8:39. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. He knows every single one of your thoughts, every single one of your fears, every single one of your pains. All of that is in God's mind. Matthew 10:30. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Listen, how should this affect you today? I hope that in one sense, it should cause you to have great fear and dread of this God who sees and knows all things about you, because that means that there is no wickedness that you can hide, and he knows even the deepest, darkest parts of your heart. But a way that this should bring you joy is that, as we'll see in just a minute, his attributes also, even though he sees all that, some of his attributes cause him to still accept you and love you and desire you to be a part of his family. And not only that, but when we're going through situations like this virus and all those kind of things, it is because of that that we can rejoice in his omniscience. He knows. He knows what troubles we're going through. He knows what tomorrow is going to bring. He knows all the situations going on in the political realm and economic realm and all those things. He knows all things. His omniscience is a means for us to glorify his name. Which brings me to the next attribute, omnipresence. Again, this is a word that just simply means he is perfectly present with himself, but also transcending all limitation of space, and yet present with every point of space at all, with all that he is. This should blow, all of these have to blow your mind, because that's why they're called incommunicable, right? We can't really wrap our heads around this. But what this means is that he is present everywhere, all the time, fully present. Sometimes my wife hates it when I play video games, and I probably shouldn't even admit that I play video games to you guys listening to this, but she hates that I play video games sometimes because she will talk to me and I'll even respond, but I don't really hear what she says. Do you know why? Because I'm physically present, but not mentally present, right? She would say maybe I'm not mentally present a lot of the time, or if you guys know me, you might say the same thing. But what it says here is God is fully present all the time, meaning, my friend, that when you pray to him today, he is fully present with you. That when you're out to sea or even in outer space, these astronauts, when they see the world and they talk to God, he is fully present with them. He has presence everywhere, transcending all limitations. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest?" Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him." I'm not sure why that verse is there. I might have typed the wrong one in. I apologize for that. So we'll go back to Isaiah 66:1. Listen, how can this be a reason for you to rejoice today? This is one of them. We don't need to come to church to be present with God. you can meet in your living room right now as you're watching this and listening to this with whoever's around you. God is present with you right now, right there. We love to quote that text where it says, where two or more gather together, there so God is. The fact of the matter is, where one single person gathers together, that's where God is. Another fact is, where no people gather together, that's where God is. Like that old saying, right? If a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? The answer to that should be, if you're a Christian, is, well, absolutely, because God is always there to hear it. But here's the thing. You can rejoice in this because that means that God is with you no matter what. He's always with you. Sometimes that may cause you to fear because you don't want God to be with you in certain situations, like when you're doing something that is against his will. But God is always there. He's there to see your sin, but he's also there to comfort you and to give you peace and hope and joy. God is always, always with you. That's why Jesus could say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's why Jesus said, it's better for you that I depart, because after then I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. Jesus knew when he was in the physical flesh, he was constrained to one single place. How frustrating that must have been to Jesus, who was used to being omnipresent and everywhere all at once. Fullness of who he is. It brings me to the next one, which is omnipotence. Omnipotence. You may have heard this before. It's like omnipotent, which simply means God's omnipotence describes his ability to do anything consistent with his nature. Omnipotence means he is all powerful. He has power to do anything. Now, I want to key in on this. It says to do anything consistent with his nature. Some of you may have heard this thing where it says, well, God, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? And to that, I would just simply say, that's foolishness, because that's not consistent with his character. If he is all powerful and all wise, he would never make a rock too big for himself to lift, because he actually can't do that, because it's outside of the realm of reality and possibility of which God has in his own character. I know that was a lot of meat to chew on. Think about that. Maybe rewind this. Watch more of that later. Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. There is nothing too difficult for God to do. He can do all things. He can help you with whatever you're battling with right now. Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that people who deny him are without excuse. I'm adding that. It says, so they are without excuse, but the people who deny him are without excuse. Revelation 19:1 says, after this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to God. See, God is all powerful. He can do anything consistent with his nature. There are some things God can't do, right? God can't lie. Well, I thought you just said that he is all powerful. Yes, I did. He's all powerful, though, within the confines of who he is. He would never lie, because that's not part of who he is. And so therefore, he doesn't have power to lie. So what are some good ways that that can cause you to rejoice, I hope? Well, he has power for any situation that you're in. There is no situation that you are in that God can't get you out of, should he choose to. There is no situation that you're facing or that you have to go through in the future that he can't get you through, should he choose to. That God's power is all-encompassing should bring you great hope and peace and joy, knowing that he is always, always able to fight on your behalf. No sin will overcompass him. No fear can outpower him. Satan has no hope of victory. Victory is his. That's why Jesus sat down and waits for God to give him the victory over his enemies. Brings me to the second to last. We're almost done. Unity and simplicity. I'm starting to sneak him in double now. Can you tell? God's simplicity is his indivisibility, his perfect lack of composition. This means that each of and all his perfections are his essence. Let's kick this around for a minute. What this means is God is unified and simple in that he is God. When we talk about his power, it doesn't trump his knowledge. He is all powerful and all knowing all at the same time. His infinitude doesn't outweigh his omniscience, right? These things are in perfect balance with one another. He is simply one God. He is indivisible, which is kind of weird since he's also Trinity, right? So one God, three persons, but yet one God. His simplicity is that he has lack of composition, meaning he's not made up of a bunch of different parts and pieces that we have to kind of put together. These are different attributes, yes. We discuss them in different ways, of course, but God is all of these things all the time, meaning he's not made up of a bunch of different little pieces. That's what simplicity and unity are talking about. Each of his perfections are his essence. So when we talk about things later, like God is love, yes, but God is also just, yes. God is jealous, absolutely, but God is also kind and patient and merciful. You'll see those when we get together next time. How should this help you to rejoice? Well, Deuteronomy 5:9 says, "You shall not bow to them or to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity on the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generations on those who hate me." And then also John 4:8 says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So how should his unity and his simplicity give you praise today? Well, two ways. One, because of his unity and his simplicity, he is able to give us his word so we can have some kind of ability to understand who he is. Even though we're talking about attributes today that we can't fully wrap our minds around, yet he still gave us his word to give us the ability to have some semblance of interaction with him. That's one way that we can rejoice in this. Another way that we can rejoice in this is because he is simple, because he has these attributes, we are able to worship him more fully. I pray that that's what's doing in your heart today. Let's move on to the last incommunicable attributes. You guys have been good. We've been going fast. This is the final incommunicable attribute, which is his perfection. His perfection. And of course, we understand that this is incommunicable because we don't understand what perfect means. Perfect in and of itself is something we can't even really define. The perfection of God speaks not only of his moral perfection, so his character is better than ours, his character is perfect, that is, that he is perfectly holy, just, and good, but also that God is the sum total of all conceivable perfections. What I'm talking about here, and what this means for us, is that God holds all these things to their fullest degree all the time, never lacking in any of them. So his love is perfect love. His justice is perfect justice. His hope is perfect hope. His peace, hope is peace. This is who God is. He's just perfect, not only morally, but in all of these other areas. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." In Matthew 5:48, it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So here's a question. How do these attributes, as we talk about the theology proper, as we talk about God our Father, as we talk about these incommunicable attributes, how do these attributes, how should they help you to praise God? Because first of all, there is none like him. There is no other. Our God is the God. Who can stand in front of him? I think of Job or of the Psalter or in other people who have just broke down in praise. We can't even wear our shoes when he is there because we are on holy ground. Our God is God. That should cause you to praise. And all these attributes cause him to be an effective God for you. It is because he has these attributes that he's able to send Jesus and that his sacrifice is sufficient. Praise God for just simply being God. That's why our first verse is, "Tell them I am sent you, because God is God. He needs no defense. He needs no offense. Who are we that he should be mindful of us? Who are we that we should be called children of the Most High God? My friend, as we think of these incommunicable attributes, and next week we'll go through the communicable attributes of God, as we spend time meditating on these things, oh, I pray that you will be blessed. I pray that your mind and your soul will rejoice, your heart will sing for the ever-encompassing, all-surpassing greatness of our God and King. If you would, let's join together in prayer as we close. God, our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you, for you are good and worthy. We shut our mouths before you for lack of appropriate utterance. We do not know how to explain the glories of your goodness. God, we praise and thank you for all that you are, all that you do, because you are worthy. God, we praise you as God. And all people will say, Amen.